Alright, so this evening I'm going to kick the hornet's nest because why be boring? And we're going to talk a bit about loyalty. Does that come out clear? Perfect. If we go to the first scripture, the next slide, Proverbs 20 verse 6 says the following. Everyone talks about how loyal and faithful he is, but just try and find someone who really is. And if we go to the next slide, just to demonstrate that little point to you, you know, loyalty. Just stick there for a moment. I'm glad my pictures truly amuse you. Why am I talking about loyalty? And why is it such a hornet's nest? Well, the reality is that loyalty is a bit of a curse word in our society. It's not a loved word. It's not a good word. You know, about a year and a half ago, God really spoke to us at church and said, you know, we're doing amazing things, but the reality is that, in a large extent, on this stage, church is not like family. And we've been working hard at exactly doing that. You know, it's building the relational quality within church. Because what is true, Christianity, of course, is a religion, but beyond that, it's a relationship. It's not the rules and regulation and the rituals that we have that makes it is what it is. It is a relationship, ultimately. But now, exactly here lies the problem. Because when I say relationship and when you say relationship, we say exactly the same word, but it might not mean the same things to us. See, one of the trickiest things when it comes to relationship is exactly that, expectation management.
That's why we have marriage preparation. With the emphasis on preparation.
And our only aim is to get couples to talk about main issues that they've actually got different ideas about and might not actually know about that. Because I thought, And then there's chaos, there's conflict, there's problems. Because what the one person thinks is relationship, what another person thinks is relationship, might be two different things. In fact, I would argue, if you look around you, you might notice that people get married at an older and older age these days. Now I'm kicking that hornet's nest. You know, in perhaps our folks' days and grandparents or something like that, they got married a bit younger. Why? What's the problem? And I would argue, I might be wrong about this. This is not what is in the Bible. This is just Tien Jacob sprouting nonsense because he can do that. I would argue that, maybe a generation or two ago, cultures and families were so much more the same. Let me rather say families were so much more the same. But you could be 20, 21 years old and get married because you had the same expectation about what marriage is and what it's not. Now, you walk into a relationship and there's such different ideas about what it should be, what it shouldn't be, who I am, who am I not, what life is, what it shouldn't be, that in the end of the day, it is so complex that you've got to be, jeepers, just a slight bit older to know what you want before you can get going. Right? So it's interesting. It's interesting. I haven't kicked that nest too hard. Come on. Come on. But now, one of the things we really need to talk about is loyalty. Because if you talk about relationship, we've got to come to the point of talking about loyalty. And here's where the whole hornet nest comes in, because all of us has had our disappointments when it comes to relationships. Maybe got betrayed, maybe got hurt, maybe got hurt by a figure of authority, maybe had bad experiences. And therefore, you really don't want to maybe talk about something like loyalty, because in the end of the day, when somebody gets hurt, what is our response? It's one of defense. I've got to look out for myself in the future. And I truly understand that. But here's the problem. The problem is that in the process, yes, relationship can be abused. Yes, loyalty can be abused. But if we throw out the baby with the bathwater, we left with neither. And therefore, we've got to talk about what things ought to be. And I think often as churches, we struggle. We try so hard to understand where people come from and where their hurts come from and where they are at, which is very important. But sometimes we're too afraid to state what should the normative be. Now, can I give an analogy? If somebody struggles with the whole concept of committing for marriage, I'm hoping, again, I'm not kicking a hornet's nest somewhere, But again, if somebody struggles with that, the answer is not to understand so much where the person comes from, but to bring healing in what ought to be. Because you can leave a person where they are, and that is not love. That is just sentiment that says, yes, I understand where you are at, but I'm not helping you. Understanding where somebody's at is very important. And again, tonight, I don't know your story. I don't know you. Some of you I know. Some of you I don't know at all. I don't know what is your experiences. I don't know what is your family history. I don't know what's your church history. I don't know what is your history of friends. And I'm not trying to imply anything tonight. But what I'm saying is, let's talk about relationship, because what I want and what you want is the same thing. We want good relationships. That is what each and every one of us want here. All right? We're not here for the aircon and the amazing carpets. We're here because we want real relationship, authentic relationship with one another, and above all with God. Another thing that you might notice tonight, I'm not making any differentiation between any type of relationship. I'm talking about loyalty in general. I'm not distinguishing between our relationship with God and our relationship with one another, and perhaps a relationship with a spouse. Of course, I'm not saying these relationships are the same. I'm not saying that your relationship with the church is the same as your relationship with your spouse. Of course not. I'm not saying that your relationship with a friend is the same as your relationship with God. Of course not. But what I do know is that all types of relationships has got the same infrastructure, the same platform. Can I put it this way? If you can't be a loyal friend, you won't make a good spouse. If you say you have a good relationship with God, but you can't have a good relationship with a local church, because relationship is relationship. You see, you do not get such a person that is loyal to some people and disloyal to other person. You just get a loyal and disloyal person. Have you ever wondered, I'm going to talk about that a bit later, but have you ever wondered somebody gossiping with you and then you think to yourself, do they say the same thing about me after my back, behind my back? See, I bet you they do. Because you only get a loyal person, you get a disloyal person. You don't get this preferential treatment that we seem to think about. So I want to talk about relationship in general. And we, in the next coming months, we are going to talk a bit more about loyalty. We're going to talk about the concept itself. Fred calls it the closed circle type of concept. But I want to talk to you tonight about the relational aspect of it. Is that right? And if some of the stuff seems a bit heavy, just hang on. Just bear with me. But I want you to see tonight, what is the pattern that God has instituted relationship as such? What makes for good and authentic relationship? And perhaps I haven't even gotten to my sermon yet, but let me put it a different way. I often say to the couples that get married, I say to them that they must remember that marriage, above all, is exactly about this, loyalty. You don't get married to somebody because you're loyal to them.
Will you please marry me? I'm loyal to you. Doesn't go down well. Don't do that one.
Of course not. You marry somebody, I'm giving analogy now. You're marrying somebody because you love them. But here's the thing, loyalty is almost that ground in which love grows. Everyone wants a love, but the loyalty is a matrix, a framework that makes it work. Loyalty truly is important. And what I'm going to do in the sermon, my wife said I should preach a bit shorter, I'm not doing so well. I'm going to take various snapshots, if I can put it that way, various stages of the Bible. And just go through the theme of loyalty again and address various aspects and issues of it, right? So let's start at the trickiest one first. And let's go for Abram. Let's talk about Abram. God and loyalty. Let's go to the next slide. Yes. Yes. Now let me give you the kicker of the verse. Now I've shown you the bunny and the dog. After these things, God tested Abram. Keyword tested Abram. Said to him, Abram. And he said, yeah, I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place which God had told him. And Abram went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it said to this day.
on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called Abram a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Tricky verse. Alright, that's not exactly the verses that we put up on the fridge, but on the mirror. Abram was tested by God, go and sacrifice your only son. I mean, what on earth? That one freaks us out. It freaks me out. If it doesn't freak you out, you're not listening. Alright? Not listening. Go and drink some coffee and come back. It freaks us out, right? I mean, most of the atheistic sort of apologists, guys like Richard Dawkins, they go ape on a verse like that because they say that to try and prove that there's something wrong with God. He's cruel, immoral. Why on earth would God come and he would say, go and sacrifice your only son? I promise you, if you make a pastoral appointment with me and say, God told me I must sacrifice my only son, I will commit you to Grytesquier. Guaranteed. All right. What is happening here? By the way, the verses that we struggle with the most are often good verses to look at. Normally, the verses we put on the fridge are the ones we agree with, but those are not necessarily ones we need to grow. All right, that's the ones we know already. All right, so let's talk about the tricky one here. The tricky one is this: God is testing Abram. Why is he testing Abram? What's the story here? What's the story here? You might remember a couple of chapters back, Abram speaks to God and says to God, you are making all kinds of promises to me. You're telling me that I will inherit land. You're telling me that I will have descendants as much as the stars in the heaven. But I'm living in a tent. I've got my shack. All right? It's not permanent. No sons. How shall I know that these things that you're promising to me, that you will do it? And then God says to him, go and fetch sacrificial objects like a ram and a whatever. And let's cut covenant. And then we know that the Bible tells us that Abram falls asleep and God cuts his covenant on his behalf. And we often talk about this portion of Scripture. You know, the fact that the problem with our relationship with God is actually that it's unequal. God is perfect, I'm very much not perfect. So on one hand, it's an amazing opportunity because I can enter a relationship with God. On the other hand, it's very terrifying because I'm unable to be equal to God. Therefore, I will make mistakes. Therefore, I've got huge problems. I've got huge problems. And therefore, God removes Abram out of the equation. He cuts a covenant with himself, a smoking furnace, a burning torch that moves around between the sacrificial victims. Go and read Genesis 15 to 17 to get the whole picture. And God cuts this covenant. And that's normally where we stop. A lot of people won't go through this verse. Because what's the issue here? What is God trying to test here? God is trying to test something very simple. He's trying to say, is this mutual that we have? Does it come from both sides? I'm in it with everything. Are you in it with everything? I'm committed to you, but are you really committed to me? What I've done, that is in essence what God is saying, when he cut the covenant on Abram's behalf, he was committing his very own son to die upon the cross. Because somebody had to bear the penalty. That's why it was a smoking furnace and a burning torch. One was representing God the Father, other one was representing God the Son. And if that covenant is broken, there's consequences. And the covenant was broken and the consequences was Christ had to die. And God the Father saying to Abram, are you like me? What is it? Let's be clear about what is here. Is this a relationship? Or is it something else? Is this mutual? Or is this not? He was testing loyalty. Now, of course, God would never demand human sacrifice. That's not the point. He never would have gone through it. He never would have said, okay, there you go, kill your son. Because that's not who God is. But that wasn't the test. The test was this. What is this relationship? And is it not interesting that Abram at that stage knew virtually nothing about God? At that time of history, people understood very little of God. Josephus, a Jewish historian, writes and says that Abram was a moon worshiper initially. He was a dude that worshipped the moon. That's all they knew. He came from Babylon. That's what they did. Look at the moon go like, you're so mighty. You're so amazing. All right. You're so bright in the sky. What the heck are you doing, Abram?
And then God reveals himself to him, and this is very specific how God reveals himself to him. He reveals to Abram himself as a God of relationship, but not just any relationship, a covenant. And what he asks of his covenant is this mutual? Now, often the argument, the theological argument, is how much does God do, how much do I do? And in all honesty, we do very little, because compared to God, we can do very little. But that's not the point of relationship. The point of relationship is that it does come from both sides. Loyalty. Is your son that I've given to you more important than this relationship or not? That was the test. Now, that's a sobering thought for us, and this is certainly the worst case scenario. But again, we understand this. When you stand in front one day and you get married, who's married here? You guys are married. Yes. A couple of people that's married. That's what you say. You stand in front, you say, I do. You're saying, even if it kills me, I'll be there. Because you say, till death do us part. Even if your toast kills me. When it does kill me, I'll be absolved. It's like the old guy in heaven that when his wife finds it, this will be an off joke. Please don't record this. Esty is already pointing the finger. The old woman in heaven when his wife appears, and she goes like, "Ah, my money key." And goes like, "No, no. No more of that nonsense. We said till death do us part." But anyway. Okay, cut. Forget it. Take that off the sermon. I had to make sure Stefan is awake. All right. He is indeed awake. He's laughing. That is good. Loyalty. You see, loyalty is all about mutuality. It's all about, I'm all in. Are you all in? If it's all in from one side, it's not a relationship. It's something else. We might call it a relationship, but it's not. Now, of course, what is different here is that with every relationship, there is a limit to the commitment that we make. Of course, you don't treat your friends the same as you treat a spouse. Of course not. I'm not saying that. But in principle, are we loyal? In principle, is it mutual? In principle, it's give and receive. Now, let's go to the next one. And let's go to the time of Moses. Let's go to the next slide. There we go. And on. All right, just go one slide back. Just want to see if it's... There we go. I'm going to read through the Ten Commandments. And I want to pose to you that the Ten Commandments is essentially a document of loyalty. It is God coming and he says, I am the Lord your God who hath delivered you. Therefore. It's a covenantal form of God speaking. And they would have recognized it very easily at the time. Interesting enough, for archaeology, they've discovered various documents of where kings would cut covenants with their subjects. And the format is exactly the same as that. Exactly the same. So, the nation of Israel understood perfectly what God was saying here. He was saying, listen, this is who I am. I'm the God who healed you. I'm the God who delivered you. So now, let's talk about our mutuality. Let's talk about our relationship here. And then, he gives principles of loyalty. And I believe we can apply these principles to any relationship. If I say loyalty, in practice, how does it look like? And I'm going to show you, in practice, broadly, how it looks like. Let's read through it. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of your Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father, please don't forget it's Father's Day. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or female servant or his ox or his donkey or his blackberry or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Right, a couple of principles here that I want you to see. This is God speaking to Israel. This is our mutuality. This is loyalty. This is how you express loyalty. Alright, by the way, sin, in essence, is disloyalty to God. That's why David, when he was confronted about his sin, his grievous sin, what did he say? He didn't say, oh my goodness, I am morally inept. No, he said, against you and you only I sinned. Sin, in essence, is disloyalty to God. And I would argue that any form of sin hurts some kind of relationship. And it's some mark of disloyalty. Because sin, whatever sin is committed, inevitably breaks some other kind of relationship. Whether it breaks our relationship with God or another being or with yourself. But a relationship is hurt in the end of the day. So let's look at the principles here. And very, very briefly, we can apply it to any kind of relationship. The first one's priority. Let's go to this next slide. Yes. Priority. God comes and says, you shall worship me alone. I am the most important. If you're loyal to somebody, it means that you make that person a priority. It doesn't mean it must be the only person. With God, of course, it's different. With God, we can worship him alone. But if you think about marriage, what is the big thing that breaks marriage? Sexual immorality. You are not the only one. Priority. Priority. If you are not a priority to your friends, then you are not really friends. The first principle is priority. If you're loyal to one another, if you're in a church, you have a relationship within church, that church must be your priority. Doesn't mean there's not space for anyone else or any other type of seminar or whatever, but priority is what is important. And again, we can think about this very simply in terms of, you know, relationship as we know it. My wife is my most important priority as far as my human relationships is concerned. It's just that very simple. We all understand it. Priority. The second one is this. Discretion. Let's go to the next slide. Because we're all going to be caught in some awkward pose, some other stage. The Ten Commandments says, do not blaspheme God. Do not speak evil about God. Alright? And we live in a society that blasphemes like, yo, it's gone. It's so in fashion to blaspheme, I hope it goes out of fashion pretty soon. Right? But it belies a bigger problem. The problem is that we really don't think about how we speak about other people. See, discretion is a huge part of loyalty and so important to God. Remember that story of Noah? I mean, Noah was an amazing guy. I mean, he was a terrible preacher. You know that? He preached for years. And the only people that went on the ark with him was his own family. So probably didn't have a choice. All right. What happened afterwards? He got drunk, he got naked, and his one son mocked him. And that one was cursed. Did he have reason to mock his father? Yes. But that wasn't the point, because for God, the point is loyalty. That's why the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Now, of course, there's a limit to that as well. I'm going to talk about that a bit later. But here's the thing. How we speak about other people in relationship, how we speak about our church, how we speak about our family, how we speak about our friends, in the end of the day, say something about who we are as persons and how loyal we are as persons. And it doesn't take much to see that somebody else has got feet of clay. It doesn't take much to see the crack in the wall. That is not the point. But the point is that love does cover a multitude of sins. Can I give you, please, just advice on this? Matthew 18, Jesus speaks very clearly and he says, if you have something against your brother or your sister, what should you do? First, go to him alone. Don't make a Facebook status update. When days are dark, friends are few. When everyone goes, like, which friend are you talking about? Hint, hint. Alright? Don't make a coffee date with your gazillion friends and go like, yo, I don't really want to tell you this. And they go like, no, but tell us, tell us. I'm interested now. No, I can't tell you. No, but tell us. Come on. Can't keep me in suspense here. Come on. Go like, ah, oh, okay. Just because you force me, I will tell you. Alright. Terrible. Terrible values. The last person we speak to. The last person we speak to is the person himself or herself. And according to Jesus, that's the first thing you must do. You know, somebody will disappoint. Somebody will kick you on your shin. Somebody will say something wrong. The first thing you do is speak to that person alone. Then, if that doesn't work, bring in somebody that you trust. That you can say, let's talk about this now. Because let's solve this issue. You see, there's a difference between solving things and wanting to feel like I am right. And you can feel like I am right all the way, but I'm sure the devil also feels that he is right. Feeling's a bit overrated. Rather solve things. And the way in which you solve something is go and speak with that person. And solve it. Solve it. See, we find a multitude of people jumping between friendships. Jumping between churches. Jumping between relationships. And at the end of the day, yeah, we don't grow in our relationships. See, what's so beautiful about church is that you find all kinds of people in church. Somebody once said to me, I feel different from everyone in church. And I said, yes. And they all feel different from you as well. Right? And that's sort of a point. If everyone was the same, you'd have a terrible time because you'll never grow. You'll never learn to forgive. You'll never learn to develop as a person. Guess what? When you get married, your wife is not going to be like you. Heck, I'm glad about that. My wife looked like me. Mm-mm. Watch Rappi all the time. Mm-mm. That's just freaky. Alright, that's not going to work. Okay. I'm very thankful. But everyone is different from me. That is great. And the amazing thing about God is endlessly creative. No one sitting here is the same. Everyone is precious. Everyone is unique in each and every way. That means that I must be willing to learn who that person is, to forgive, to grow, to give the person the benefit of the doubt. But I'll never speak evil of people. Never speak evil of people. Gossip, it's only devil off. Discretion. The next one is this. Time. Time. Yes. He wants some playtime. Time. The Sabbath is a principle there. Why is God so obsessed with time? Give me a day. Now, of course, we're not legalistic, so we don't richly keep one day, thou shalt not work. You know, the Pharisees took it far. They had only X amount of coins in their pocket or whatever they carried to have their wallet. Or else it was work. They could only walk that far, or else it was work. They missed the point. The point was that if it's really a relationship, you give time. You give time. Whether it be to church, whether it be to your relationship to God, whether it be to your friends, whether it be to your spouse. If it's really a relationship, you give time to it. Now imagine you go through a difficult time and you say, yo, Duncan, my man, I'm struggling. Please, let's go and talk. And Duncan goes like, ugh, the waves is looking hot. Yeah. You're a big boy now. You're Esther. You can handle it. Huh? Don't worry, man. Nah. Okay? What will be my summary of it? Duncan's not really my friend. In a relationship, you give time. You give time. And time is precious. I understand time is precious. Let me just say this. You guys, a lot of you are students. A lot of you just started working. The pressures of work will get worse and worse. The demands of work does not decrease. Right? And do remember that your time is precious. But one day, you're going to look back in life and you're not going to say, I'm so thankful, but I earned 500 rand more because I worked 60 hours more in the month. One day you're not going to say, yes, I was such an amazing employee. I worked 12 hours every day. Thank you so much. Now, the ultimate investment that you make is in people. Invest wisely your time. You only have that much time. Invest it wisely. And therefore, loyalty means that you make a priority as well of your relationships with church, with God, with people. All right? And I'm not saying you should spend all your time with that. Of course not. But are we talking, when we talk about loyalty, we talk about priorities that we set. Let's go to the next one. Respect and honor. Yes. Wanting to take what is not yours. Wanting to take what is not yours. See, we found a dog for every situation here.
We did achieve that.
The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Do not covet. Do not take. What does it say? In essence, it's saying, you know, if you're in a relationship, loyalty demands that you respect another person. You know, we have good relationships if we have the ability to look at other people, to look at one another, and to say, you know what? You are incredibly precious. You are truly a gift of God. You know, when people come to church, if I can talk from a church point of view, all right? It's important to realize that every person is sent by God. It means they have a gift of a church. It means they're precious. It means it's a holy and a sacred responsibility. It means in marriage that that person that you marry, that person is such a gift, such a blessing of God. The worst thing we can do in relationships is familiarity. Familiarity. Contempt is another one. When we start treating people like objects. Because if a person is an object, I can take your cookie. If a person is an object, I can covet what is yours. If a person is an object, I can dishonor you because it really doesn't matter because you're an object. But see, that's not relationship. See, and that's why it's important in relationship, and loyalty should never become manipulation. Should never become control. Should never become a case of coveting or taking what is another's. There is a huge amount of respect and honor that is part of relationship. And it goes both ways. It goes both ways. Between husband and wife. Between friends. Between family. Between church. Respect is hugely important. So these are broadly... Oh, let me just say this. I'll make the point a bit later. So these are broadly principles to help us to understand how should loyalty look like. And very broadly speaking, we're talking about priority. Relationship means we make a priority of church. We make a priority of our friends. We make a priority of family. We make a priority of God. It means time. We give time to discretion, how we speak about one another. Respect and honor, how we treat one another as an incredible gift of God. Right, let's go on. David, the test of loyalty. Okay, now we're getting to the tricky bit to slap it. Let's go to the next slide. Surprise. What if things goes wrong? What if things goes wrong? All right, let's read the scripture. What does it say? Next slide. When David and his men came to the city, behold, he was burnt with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people with him lifted their voices and wept. I'm almost done, by the way. Until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive. I hear Noam. The Jezreelites. Oh my goodness. And Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people embittered each one because of his sons and his daughter. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I always love the humor of the Bible here. It doesn't really say that David was very distressed about his two wives. He was more concerned about the people stoning him. But David and his wives, it's like a soap on its own. Soap on a rope. So what's happening here? We know from the story of David that a lot of worthless people actually came to him. The Bible says everyone that was in debt, everyone that was fleeing, came to him. And something happened there. They were transformed. They became mighty men. In fact, they had a crack unit that they called the 30. The 30. Is that on there? Just go to the next slide. Maybe I put it on there. I can't remember what I did. Yes! Look at that. That's a 30. That just recounts what they did. Now, these guys didn't create it. They were all worthless fellas that came to him. And something happened. They were transformed. They became mighty men. Now, listen to this. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eliezer, the son of Dodo. That's a cool name. That's a superhero name. Eliezer, son of Dodo. No one mocks you when you call that. Right, he was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. I mean, he was smiting Philistines until his hand clung to his sword. Those were incredible guys. All right, bloodthirsty a bit, but incredible. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, something like that, was a valiant man of Gabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels, whatever that is, of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when the snow had fallen. I love the detail of the Bible, because when I strike down a lion, it's so much hotter in a pit on a snowy day. All right? Where are the details that they give you? These guys did incredible things, right? But then, things go wrong. Something that they couldn't predict. The real test of loyalty comes not when things are going well. Because until that time, these guys were worthless, the joint of David, and they were transformed. Something happened there. They become mighty. They received worth again. They grew to be great warriors. And then something went wrong. While they were away on attack or something, their own camp got raided. And what was precious to them, of course, their wives, their daughters, their sons, were taken. And in that moment, the loyalty was really tested. You see, loyalty is not really tested when things are going well. It's tested when things go bad. Because here's the thing. Here's the test of loyalty. The test of loyalty is this. It's all fine and well while my purpose and your purpose is coinciding. What I want and what you want is the same thing, and we're moving to the same way. Then it's easy. But what if something happens and it starts diverging? You see, in today's society, that is usually the end of a relationship. At that moment, David was concerned because these guys were going to kill him. He took them in. He did amazing things. It wasn't his fault that this happened, but they're going through a bad patch. And then something happened. The test of loyalty is not when things are going well, it's when things are going bad. That's what tests our loyalty to one another. It's not when the church is really growing and it's sprouting, it's when the church is going through a tough time, something happened. But now that still leaves a bit of a question, because what about abuse of loyalty? Right, and I want to talk about that for a moment, and I think I'm going to finish up with that tonight. What about abuse of loyalty? I mean, and that really gives the word loyalty a bad name. I was watching a program the other night about Charles Manson. Yeah? Psychopath that had a cult that killed people. And something really struck me during a court case where they're accusing this guy. His followers, they actually had footage of it. His followers, about 20 people, were crawling on the pavement, hands and knees. They're crawling and they were chanting his name as they came to the court, because they wanted to prove their loyalty to him. I was looking at that and I was going like, Today I was reading a piece, New York Times, about somebody making a point in America about the decline of morality in America and the difficulty people have to stand up for what is right. And that's actually going to be my point just now. And they were mentioning an instance where a football coach, a very well-known football coach in a high school, big bucks, huge politics. I mean, it sounds like high school to us, but for them it was a big thing. It really made them famous as a school. This guy was doing incredible work. He was raising championship teams, but he was actually molesting boys. And some of his assistant coaches caught him doing that, and they did nothing. About 10 years before that, a police officer actually warned him to stop showering with the boys. No one did anything. And the author of this piece, of this column, is asking a very simple question. Why on earth did no one have a guts? Speak out. There is a limit to loyalty. Because here's the thing. Actually, I shouldn't say there is a limit to loyalty. I'm putting it the wrong way. There's a limit to personal loyalty. There's a limit to loyalty to a person or an institution. There is a limit. Because ultimately, listen carefully to what I'm saying. Our loyalty is not to a person, it is to God. Because I'm loyal to God, I am loyal to you. Because I'm loyal to God, I'm loyal to church. Because I'm loyal to God, I'm loyal to family. But if God is my first loyalty, it means that I must ask the question always of what is right and what is wrong. David, again, unfortunately, is a prime example here. It is mind-boggling that Nathan the prophet would go to him. In that society, in that time and era, this is unheard of. I mean, in those times, the kings of surrounding nations were seen as gods. If I said something, it will happen because I'm a god. I'm not just king, I'm God. Wow. What does he do? He kills one of his soldiers. He rapes his wife. And Nathan the prophet goes to him and says to him, he gives him that parable about the man who has many sheep, and then he goes and he steals his neighbor's one lamb that he cared for all his life. And David became infuriated and he said, that man will be punished. And then Nathan said to him, you are the man. That's so much, but you took what was not yours. There's something higher than you, and that is the law of God. Law of God. See, all relationships is governed by loyalty to God, because God's greatest loyalty as well is to his own word. It is a reflection of who he is as good, as just. And therefore, yes, there's a limit to our personal loyalty, because we must ask the question of, well, of what is right and what is wrong. And in church context, whatever authority, whatever little authority I have or don't have, is merely based upon Scripture. Now, Paul commends the Bereans and he says to them, he commends them for they actually look at Scripture. Now, Paul is the man. He's the man that wrote about how many of the New Testament? 2/3 of the New Testament. And he commends them that after he spoke to them, they actually looked up in Scripture whether what he said was right or not. And he commends them for that. Why? Because the Word of God is the most important thing. The Word of God governs relationship as well. The Word of God is not just a nice thought that we have to help me in my relationship with God. It governs things. John 1, the Word made flesh. That word, the Word, in Greek is the word logos. They would have understood at the time that it refers not just to the word, but also to another principle, and that is that the logos, in their thought, the Greek thought, was what controlled all things, what governed all things. And John is writing, he says, I have met what governed all things. He is called the Word, the Logos, and he is Jesus Christ. All relationships is patterned on this. All relationships is built upon this. You know, I've seen it numerous times. I can tell you shocking stories. You know, I remember some years ago, way ago, when I just started with ministry, I remember I was seeing somebody that became involved in an adulterous relationship. And this person just joined the church, was doing exceptionally well with... You can see when you're preaching, people are going like... You know? It's terrible when you preach at people and the wheel drive, but the wheel is turning, but the hamster is dead. You just go like... You know, you go like, okay, let me go home and cry my pillow, make a joke, something like that, all right? And I could always see this person was engaged with whatever was said and done. And I became aware of the situation. I was like, oh my goodness. Called the person and said, let's talk about this. This is scripture. This is what scripture says. This is what should happen. There, you can read it, you can see it. What do you say? And the person said, I don't care what scripture says. Because I will do what is important to me. And that's the society that we live in. See, there's a final arbitrator, final judge of how relationship works, how relationship ought to work, what is the standard. And that is the Word of God. No one is higher than the Word of God. No king, no one. No spouse, no pastor, no authority figure, no father. No one is higher than that. Now, I was so blessed. Last year I was listening to a talk. Cassie Carstens was actually giving it about fathers. And he was talking about the problem of fatherlessness. He was talking to pastors. And as he was talking, it was amazing how one pastor would just stand up and say, you know what, I never had a father. And another one said, same with me. I was looking at it, and at least, you know, people were talking. It was a big group. It's a group of about 30 or 40, at least 30 of them, because different people were talking at times. At least 30 of them said, I can exactly relate to the problem of fatherlessness because I never grew up with it. And we're talking about accomplished men, 40 years plus, large ministries. And I was sitting there and I was thinking about it. And then he said something that I found very unique about his authority as a father. And when his children ask him, and when they talk about difficult things, the first thing he says is, let's look together at what Scripture says. And I was amazed by that. It's not true because I told you it's true. It's true because you and I, we both captive audiences in front of this wonderful, marvelous Scripture of God. And that is what my authority is based on now. Let's get agreement about what does it say and what doesn't it say. And that makes for safe relationship. Because we must stand up for what is right and for what is wrong. I am sick and tired of driving past a lamppost and seeing this and that about a church. No newspaper headlines. I'm sick and tired of that. Let's finish off. I said I would finish with this, but I lied. Last one, Jesus, the outflow of loyalty. Just so I can make this point. There we go. Lots of dogs. Right, and the question there is loyalty. Isn't loyalty a bit exclusive? Look at what Jesus says here. Last scripture I've done. This time I'm not lying. So, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Can you see the language of loyalty? Do you love me more than these? Who's the these? Was it the fisherman boats? Was it the other disciples? Was it the breakfast? Who's he pointing to? But you can see the language of priority. Am I more important? Loyalty. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And it goes on. Isn't it not interesting that loyalty to God always ends off, not in exclusive relationships, but it always ends off at taking care of others. Says, are you loyal to me? Then take care of others that I send to you. And therefore, the worst thing that can happen in church, if we talk about loyalty, is that church becomes exclusive. The church is the only organization that exists for non-members. It's a cool saying, I like that. It should never become exclusive. Never. Cliques! Oh my goodness. Cliques should be a shop at the bottom level. Should not be a description of relationships in church. By the way, that's a problem of a clique exactly. A clique exists because you are like me. Yes. So we're friends. Yes. But that's actually an abusive relationship because you are like me. I can use you. You're useful to me. We should never... Yes, of course you'll have better friends. That's not the problem. But the problem is where we become exclusive. Because then we do not understand loyalty to God. All right. Cool. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's bring ourselves before God. I'm done.
My wife will be proud of me. I did preach a bit shorter. All right. Cool. Let's bring ourselves before God. Let's get about anything else, everything else.
And you know, again, you've got your own story. Just where you're standing. I don't know. Maybe loyalty, when I talk about this stuff, it freaks the daylights out of you. All right. Maybe it's like, what the heck are this dude talking about? And most of the times it's because of where we got hurt. Now, I don't feel I should call anyone to the front here tonight. Not because that's important, that is very important. But because, you know, when it comes to relational hurts, it's the deepest kind of hurt, to be honest. That's why our legacy course is so immensely popular. People love doing it. Because the deepest hurt is relational hurts. It's a hurt that we got in family. It's a hurt that we got at perhaps even church. It's a hurt that we got from friends. Somewhere we were involved romantically. Those are the things that sticks with us the deepest. It's very personal. It's very intimate. But you know, I believe that as God walks with us as a church, we groan. We groan. We don't know everything. Know something at least, but we don't know everything. You know, the same way God works with us as individuals, from glory to glory, from one place to another, from one platform to another, from one level to another level. And we're all growing it, you're growing in it, I'm growing in it. You know, I know your commitment is the same as what my commitment is, to have authentic relationships, to have good friends, to have meaningful relationships in church, to have amazing marriage relationships. Your commitment is the same as my commitment. Your priorities is the same as mine. Your values is the same as mine. Yeah. But perhaps tonight some of the stuff it's getting blocked because our experiences has been negative, and that's all that we can refer to. So what I'm going to ask, what I'm going to pray for is a prayer of healing. Because to be honest, I don't think anyone of us here has been untouched. We all have our stories. And if we start from one point and we go to the next, I'm sure everyone will be able to say something of betrayal, of hurt, of disappointments, of expectations not met. Hurts that was perpetrated against us, hurts that we perpetrated. So tonight what I'm going to pray for is really just a prayer of healing. What I do want to ask, if you want to pray with me personally after, to come, let's pray. I'll stick around to the front here and pretend I'm busy. And we can pray. Alright? So let's bring ourselves before God. Can I ask if we can close our eyes? Father, we bring ourselves to you. Father, we bring all of our vulnerabilities before you. Bring all of our hurts. All of our good experiences, all of our bad experiences, we bring the sum total of who we are as human beings. And we thank you that you do not despise that tonight. You're the one that says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. And we're so very much aware of our limitations. We're so very much aware of where we've missed the mark when it comes to relationships and where others have missed the mark in our own very lives. Therefore today we might feel that our day is a day of small beginnings, but I thank you that you do not despise it, but that you make it glorious, that you transform us from glory to glory. All that we say today is that we know that you are the one who heals, you are the one who delivers, you are the one who establishes true friendship and relationship, you are the one who brings about your covenant in our lives. And therefore we open our hearts to exactly that work, and we ask that in days coming and weeks coming, you will do your surgery in our hearts. You will convince us of what you want. I pray that you will give us the courage to have a look at our relationships. And not to see if the other person is loyal or disloyal, but to ask ourselves the very question, am I a loyal person? I ask that you will convict us as well in our relationship with you. Are we here because we use you or try and use you? Or are we here because you are the Lord our God who delivered us from the land of Egypt, who healed us of our iniquities? And therefore we respond in relationship to you. Above all, I pray that you will help us not to be like the world that is unfaithful to one another. I pray that you will help us not to be disloyal like the culture around us is. But help us to make a priority of one another. Help us to give time to one another. Help us to have discretion. Help us to respect and honor one another. Let your name be glorified. Amen.